Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
And so today we continue on distractions, deceptions, and a whole lot of devils. Picking up from last week where we were talking about how having a frivolous nature leads to a fraudulent neighbor. And then you have a fraudulent neighbor. You have a fraudulent neighbor. The Bible said, they steal my words, everyone from his neighbor. Therefore, behold, I am against these prophets, the Amplified Version says. I am descending on them in punishment, who steal my words from another. In other words, they were imitating the words of the true prophets. What they had was not authentic for themselves. They were trying to do it like the authentic prophets were doing it. Be like in the New Testament, the seven sons of Sceva who tried to cast the devils out by saying, we adjure thee to come out in the name of Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And those old scraggly devils said, yeah, we know who Paul is and we certainly know who Jesus is, but who are you? And chased them out of town because they didn't have it. They were frauds, not faithful. Fifthly, here in this context, you see false narrators, because the Bible said they used their tongues. They used their speech. They knew how to be convincing with compromise. And you think about it, it could even imply the New Testament tongues and interpretation done from rebellious hearts, done from that which originates from somebody trying to manipulate with spiritual gifts how people ought to act and what can be justified. It's like fake journalism. The report didn't come from the Lord. This is why gifts and character need to be unified in the church of the living God, because gifts don't indicate righteousness of the individual. I don't care how powerful somebody may seem. I don't care how many tongues and interpretation and how often they're used in the gifts of healing. If their character stinks, if the fruits of the Spirit aren't there, then they're in the end a false narrator, because Jesus even said they're going to come to him and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out devils in your name? Didn't we do many mighty works in your name? And he said, I'm going to look at them and say, I never knew you, because there was no intimate bond. They were imitators. They weren't authentic. They weren't real. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I have to be real. If we live in humility, we will have the heavenly. And so the other thing that we see in this text is a frivolous nature, because in the context of this verse, it talks about their lightness. This indicates that they treat the sacred things with silliness and profane important subjects with foul language. They make light of sacred things. They cynically laugh at people who make spiritual or supernatural claims, no matter how compelling the evidence. It's Goliath making fun of David when he came to fight for Israel. It's the taunting behavior, like the children of wicked men who made fun of Elijah, calling him baldy. It's the disrespectful degrading of those who have faith, or the sinister jokes made to belittle Christians, or the condescending tone of educators who make Bible believers seem like they're primeval cavemen grunting and stumbling their way through life. But remember, the Lord shall laugh. He shall have them in derision. In other words, God's going to get the last laugh on frivolous false prophets of this generation. Moving on to Ezekiel 22, verse 24 says, Son of man, say unto her, thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey, to shed blood and to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have dabbed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery, and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. My friend, when we're talking about the deceived hearts and those that cast unrighteous assertions, we're talking about what this context shows to be roaring lions producing countless widows. Their lies about coming war ended with too many casualties, too many dead husbands and sons. How many spouses are lost by false narratives of peace when sin is tearing up a home? How many husbands have to be lost to lust because sin-friendly preachers tell them certain indiscretions are okay? They're like these false prophets in the time of Ezekiel that were standing up telling Israel that everything was going to be all right when destruction was coming. They were rebellious priests that were profaning the word. It's easy to see that they twisted the truth. They couldn't see clearly, so they couldn't speak clearly. They had dirty lens. Everything was blurred. Cataracts of corruption clouded truth and made unrighteous things look pure. Would you want a preacher cussing in one breath and quoting scripture in another? Well, my friend, sweet water and bitter water can't come from the same fountain. It's tainted, not true. It's partially real, which makes it, according to the standard of truth, not real at all. You can put salt on putrid, rotted meat, but it doesn't take away the disease in the meat, no matter how you hide the destructive bacteria with flavor. And my friend, there are too many sick with sin, prophesying in pulpits, talking about perversion as if it's just normal to our day, allowing perverts to get off with sin tolerance theologies and saying that it's okay and that it's going to be well with God. My friend, they are rebellious priests profaning the word. They are roaring lions producing countless widows. And then it goes on in the context to say, ravening wolves that are preying on the weak. This spoke of dishonest gain, and we still see this in practice today. Prosperity preaching that focuses on the dollars, while deliverance is the promise given for a sum. They hide in the soil of sowing seed, a biblical principle perverted for personal gain. Wheat and tares grow in this field, as many may truly be blessed while under the influence of pretentious scoundrels. They serve an irresistible dish of fortune-telling and false prophecies that sound so convincing, and as you feast on the fake, they tear you apart like wolves in the woods. They sneak up on your shame. They sympathize with your hurts, only to be a disguised big bad wolf wanting to devour Little Red Riding Hood. And notice, they like blood. That's what the scripture says. They enjoy the pain of others. The pain of others gives them bravery to attack, to take advantage of the emotionally vulnerable. My friend, there are real prophets in our generation. There are real men of God that sow the seed of the word of God. And if you sow financially or physically or spiritually or emotionally, it's not just to be charlatans to take advantage of it, but it's because the promises of the word are true. When you give to God, he's going to give back to you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, are men going to give into your bosom? That's the promise of the word of God. But we have to beware of the dogs, of the false prophets, of the wolves in sheep's clothing. Because it goes on to show us that these repairing prophets pretend to have a word. Simply put, they whitewashed the truth. They used untempered mortar. They try to cover up wrong with lies and flattery and feel-good philosophies that they guarantee ensure better days. They evade coming calamities by promising success. They con men out of their best to gain an insurance that doesn't exist. They promise a fortress of hope when their walls of protection don't even exist. They are salesmen with no true conviction of their product. They've never tasted of the glories of heaven. They've never walked in the depths of the Spirit. They've never paid certain sacrifices, but they come with their pretension and they take advantage of those that are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. They endorse the devil by pretending to serve God, and peaceful days won't expose them. It'll take a day of terror and tragedy. It will take storms and floodwaters to reveal the imperfections and unreliability of their untempered mortar, of their false doctrines. They give their false assurances with such persuasion, yet they don't even believe their own words because they know it won't work. Think if you were in a car accident, the crunch of metal, and you get injured, but it's not too serious, but you're bleeding, and the sirens are whining, the paramedics pull up, the ambulance, and the lights are whirling, and you got hope in your heart now because the paramedics are on the scene. They come to where you are, and they survey your wounded leg, the open skin, the bleeding. And then he says, "Hey, man, I can fix that." And he runs back to the ambulance and returns with a can of Play-Doh. What? I mean, are we back in kindergarten here, and we're going to design some kind of indiscernible dinosaur in a class project? No. He grabs a handful of it, dabs it on your wound, and says, "There you go." And you're like, "Hey, this ain't a fake wound. I need some real medicine." That's what a trained, authentic, real paramedic would do. He would treat your wound with ointments and bandages and tell you what to do to get better. And yet we're living in a world when false prophets are filling pulpits and standing on stages and flashing lights and the smoke and the mirrors and the illusions of false doctrines. But my friend, when the tribulations and the troubles come, it's not going to stand because it's just whitewash. It's just untempered mortar, and it won't stand the test. Only truth can stand the test. Only those that stand on the foundation of the Word of God. It's like Christian author Kent Crockett wrote, "When you're driving your car and listening to a radio station, you'll get the clearest signal when you're closest to the tower. It's easy to hear the station's music because you're near to the source. But if you're driving out of town and going away from the tower, the radio signal gets weaker and starts breaking up. When you stop hearing that station," he says, "you'll start picking up radio signals from other stations." And he goes on to say that that's what happens in the spiritual realm. When we're spiritually close to God, we're able to clearly hear from him. But when we start drifting away, when we're deliberately running away from God, the signal gets weaker and becomes hard to hear his voice. My friend, that's what the Word of God tells us in 2 Timothy, that there's coming an hour when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they will turn their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths, to unrighteous assertions. They will be deceived hearts, going after sounds, going after entertaining voices, following the proverbial pied pipers of darkness right into the pits of deception and eternal destruction. My friend, we need a generation of truth, but there are many false teachers that are so far from the tower, they're so far from the cross, they have to create their own tower. They have to create a substitute for the cross, and then their signal is strong, but it's from rebellion radio, if you will. And those that tune into it, they may pick the signal up from a long way off. And that's what's sad about a lot of hungry people that get misled, about a lot of desperate folks in prayer that show up in the wrong places, and they get fed untempered mortar. They get fed the lies and the leaven of theological distrust and things that, when it all comes out in the wash, so to speak, at the very end of time, it's not going to last. It's not going to stand. It's not going to hold up to the foundations of everlasting truth and the Word of God. This is why the Word goes on to say in Ezekiel 13 and 10, because they have seduced my people, saying peace, and there was no peace, and one built up a wall, and lo, others dabbed it with untempered mortar, saying to them which dab it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and ye, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Now, my friend, if you were built upon the foundation of the rock of truth, it wouldn't matter what storm comes along. It's not going to tear it apart. It's not going to crumble it. It's not going to take it down piece by piece. It's going to stand. But Ezekiel 13 and 12 goes on to say, lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, where is the dabbing wherewith ye have dabbed it? In other words, what did you use to fix this problem? What did you use to repair my life? You got to have more than some self-help book, friend. You got to have more than the untempered mortar of human philosophy, friend. You've got to have more than the whitewash of somebody's last day modern theologies that justify sin and takes away biblical repentance and conviction. You've got to have something that's going to hold your life together. And in Ezekiel 13:13, the Lord went on to say, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury, and there shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. So I will break down the wall that ye have dabbed with untempered mortar, and bring it to the ground, so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered, and it shall fall, and ye shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall and upon them that dabbed it with untempered mortar, and will say unto you, the wall is no more, neither they that have dabbed it, to wit, the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord God. My friend, we've got to stand upon the truth. And in this time of Ezekiel, there were many that were rising up, and they were downplaying the Babylonian invasion and the Assyrian empires, and they were going to create Egyptian alliances, and they were trusting even in idols that had turned them away from the Almighty God. And yet the Lord was telling them that in His word would be proven that untempered mortar, that false doctrines, that false prophecies would not last. Lamentations 2:14, the prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee, and they have not discovered thine iniquity to turn away thy captivity, but have seen for thee false burdens and causes of banishment. Matthew 23:27, Jesus said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Whitewashed, untempered mortar, making something look good, and yet it's full of flaws because it doesn't have the purity and the sincerity and the integrity of the Word of God in it. Isaiah 30:10, they say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. I mean, doesn't that sound like our generation? People don't really want you to give the negative. Folks don't want you to talk about the coming of the Lord. In fact, we live in a growing atheistic, humanistic society that feels like anything to do with the Word of God is a comic book or some fairy tale or something that's outdated. Jeremiah 8:11, for they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people, slightly saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Ezekiel 21:21, for the king of Babylon stood at the parting of the way, at the head of the two ways, to use divination. He made his arrows bright. He consulted with images. He looked in the liver. I mean, they were doing all kinds of suspicious, demonic witchcraft things, brewing up this potion and looking into that superstitious resources in order to try to find out something from God and what the will of God and what the future was going to look like. That's what happens when the world depends upon the untempered mortar of false doctrines and seducing spirits, lying signs and wonders, antichrist systems, things that reject apostolic doctrine. Zechariah 13:4 says, and it shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed every one of his vision when he hath prophesied. Neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. But he shall say, I am no prophet, I am an husbandman, for man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. Number 5, a deceived heart doesn't repent. They just simply change their approach. Notice in this text, these false prophets have shame. But instead of repenting and finding God's favor, they continue down a presumptuous path. They just put on another mask. Pretend you're something you're not for the sake of gaining attention or affection. Repeat words spoken by broken men to bring someone into a fake fold. Be a Balaam, pretentiously prophesying for prosperity. Be a Jezebel, putting on your seductive cosmetics to gain favor and power. Be a Judas, who feigns love for the poor while embezzling funds for his own mission. Be a Demas, who acts like he'll go with Paul to the ends of the earth, only to jump ship when the world shows him better convenience. Be a Saul and disguise yourself to get a witch's word, but there is zero comfort and 1,000 pounds of condemnation and shame. Be a Simon the sorcerer and play along with Pentecostal themes and prayers and displays of power, only to bargain for them like they're trinkets to be purchased at the local market. These, my friend, are all masks to be worn, pretension to be given. And if one doesn't work, try another. That's the way of a deceiver. You see, they feign experience in areas they've never participated. They forge documents to show their intelligence. They gladly lie with more convincing pizzazz and passion than some who indelibly tell the truth. They are actors on a stage while their subjects wallow in suffering and become vulnerable to their self-serving offerings to help. And Jesus is watching, my friend. He's watching those using untempered mortar. He's watching those putting together false speeches. He's watching those who are trying to fill their pockets with the coins of compromise. They act like they've been there and they've never even been in the vicinity. Don't trade the authentic for the pathetic. Not only do they feign experience, but according to this text, they fake injuries. This means they wound themselves and blame it on others. They invade stories of others and make themselves the first person in a parable that is less than truthful. This is to manipulate. This is to enslave people to a new doctrine. This is to gain followers by any means necessary. Folks, we are seeing it in our generation. We see it in the celebrity world. We see it in the political world. We see it in the religious world. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Clever actors on a stage. But my friend, the spotlight of the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. His face is going to light up the heavens. His face is going to shine with a radiance of truth and authenticity. And they're going to be revealed for the liars and the deceivers that they really are. And not only do they feign experience and injuries, but they falsify instructions. Oh, they can sound authentic. They can dramatize their voices like the real thing. They can squeeze a melodramatic tear from their eyes to fool you into thinking that they really care. But they're just con men, and you have to listen close to catch them. Because as convincing as they can be, they will inevitably twist the truth, bend the scripture, misrepresent the cross, speak in their own name while acting like they regard his name. My friend, that wolf's snout will eventually poke through the wool covering of a sheep's disguise. This is what was happening in Nehemiah 6 and 12 through 14 when Nehemiah said, "Lo, I perceive that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and do so and sin, and that they might have a matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear." You see, when Nehemiah was trying to rebuild the walls, he discerned two flaws in a man named Shemaiah's so-called prophecy. First, God would hardly ask Nehemiah to run when the project on the walls was nearing completion. And secondly, no true prophet would ask somebody to violate God's law because only priests were allowed in the sanctuary. If Nehemiah, not being a priest, entered the temple, he would have desecrated it and brought himself under God's judgment. See, Shemaiah was being used by Sanballat and Tobiah to try to get something on Nehemiah, to try to get some flaw or deficiency or some sin or mistake that he could hold over his head. Nehemiah was convinced that Shemaiah was a false prophet. employed by Tobiah and Sanballat to trick him. If the governor had entered the temple and lived, his people would know he disregarded God's command. To be continued.
Hi, this is Lori Hood speaking on behalf of my husband, Danny Hood, for thejesusmessage.org. If you enjoyed today's message and wanted to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.org. At The Jesus Message, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much more. Our speaker has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God in His timing to do what you never thought possible. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcame tragic and traumatic and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. In this book, my husband visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible in contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly soul-stirring, inspirational books today. Also, if one of our podcasts has ministered to you or given you some light in a dark time, or if you have a specific prayer you would like for us to pray about, please let us know by sending an email on our contact page of thejesusmessage.org. We look forward to hearing from you. Have a wonderful, blessed day.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to The Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to The Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about The Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.